All right, good morning. Good to see you all. I trust you've had a good week, and appreciate your faithfulness to be here today. We just started our lesson last week, just started a series on about being principled people for perilous times. I've done a little editing and so forth, and you see a little change there if you were here last week. But it's important for us to keep in mind, you know, Peter wrote and said, you know, that in these latter days, you know, the elements are going to melt away with the fervent heat and so forth. And he said, basically, knowing all these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? In light of all that, in light of what we know is coming down the road, what manner of persons ought we to be? And I think that we ought to be a principled people. As I was praying and studying, this is what the Lord spoke to my heart, you know, for the days in which we live. You know, Jesus likened us unto two things in the book of Matthew. Can you remember? He likened us to two things, and it was, you know, it was in that same passage about the two gates, and there are two kinds of trees and so forth. You remember the other two things that he said about us metaphorically, that we are light and we are salt. All right, thank you. Salt. And so what does light do? It illuminates. What else does it do? Dispels darkness. Reveals things. And so we do have a role to play in the world in which we live. I mean, God saved us, and he has left us here. We're supposed to occupy until he comes. And we're to occupy ourselves and our time with what he has outlined for us. So one of those things, we're supposed to be light. And light, it does illuminate things. It does reveal things. It does dispel darkness. And what did he say about our light? How are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to keep it hidden under a bushel basket? And I know we're, amen. That's right. We're to shine as lights. That's what Paul also told the church in Philippi, that they were to shine in the midst of, as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so we're not supposed to keep it hid in a bushel basket. I don't know if that's a reference to the business world or not, that in the business world, our principles, our biblical principles, Christian principles, should not be hidden away that we might, you know, make a profit. And so God wants us to be true throughout all of our dealings, whether it be sacred or secular, business or pleasure. God wants us to be the same in those things. He desires for us to be Christ-like. And I put something on Facebook yesterday, 47 years ago, I think it was 47, 47 years ago yesterday, I raised my hand in Jacksonville, Florida, and I was whisked away on a jet, only second time I've ever flown, whisked away on a jet, and I landed at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, 47 years ago yesterday. And I put a little bit on there about that I was after spending about 8 years, and I was planning on retiring there. I said, the Lord said different, and I said, I was saved by the grace of God and surrendered to the gospel, to the ministry of the gospel. And I said, I have no regrets, and I've enjoyed the trip. And about 30 seconds later, I got a thing from Facebook, and it said, now, we're just writing to let you know that certain community standards, you know, get our attention. And basically what it says was that I had their attention and they wanted me to know about it. And it doesn't mean that they were going to erase the content, but when the content of your statement or whatever, your post or whatever, might run a little close to the community standards. And I thought to myself, good night. I said, all the things that I have to erase, and I hide the post from people cussing and carrying on, all that junk, you can put all that on there. But if you stand on something and testify about something, by golly, you know, they don't want to hear that. And all the more, I want to put it out there. Amen. You know? And so because it's not right. It's not right. The heathen ought not to have the corner on the market about free speech. Are y'all with me this morning? Doesn't that bother you? It ought to irritate you for me. Because it sure irritates me. I have a copy of the Constitution. I keep it right there on the breakfast table. And I read it. I look at it. And I try to understand what those guys wrote a long time ago. Their sentence structure is so long and convoluted, I have to go back through it. I'm still in Article 1. I'm just still trying to get back there. The one I understood was the right to own property. That was right there. That was number 2. And But I love my country and I appreciate the Constitution, but you know, we our allegiance is to a higher authority. Amen. And I'm a Christian who's a patriot, not a patriot who's a Christian. Amen. That's as it should be. And so in these days, you know, we're supposed to be light. Well, what's the other part of that? We're supposed to be what else? Salt. And what does salt do? It irritates. I knew I could count on brother. All right. So that irritation, what's it actually doing? If it irritates, what is it actually doing? And healing. Salt keeps good things from going bad and bad things from getting worse. Salt has a medicinal purpose, but it's no good if it's all the time in the shade. It's got to get out. It's got to make contact. And so, beloved, in light of these things, we ought to be a principled people. God said that we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And again, I don't think that means strange, though maybe some of you might qualify for that, all right? But what, brother? Some of us, yes. Not all, some of us might qualify as being strange. So I want you to go to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it is our text for this series of lessons. And you know, and initially what we're starting out with, you know, if you can't identify the problem, then you don't know how to fix it. So you have to be willing to look at, in other words, you got to be willing to receive the bad news so that you can enjoy the good news. Amen. I mean, that's how it worked before we got saved. And the same thing is true here and now. And as we look at these things, and we see the signs of the times, and we see the times that we're in, you know, sometimes it discourages, when I say discourages me, it agitates me, and as I've already illustrated for you. But at the same time, you know, and I know that things, you know, just like we said, you know, cheer up, things are going to get worse. And they are. But it doesn't mean that we just ought to become part of the slippery slope just because we know it's going to get worse. I think we ought to have our heels dug in. I know I got my heels dug in about some of these things. And to take a stand and to be the people that God expects us to be. And so I do think it takes some courage, but I also think I think it also at the same time, you know, what's the old saying? If you don't stand for something, I mean, you'll fall for anything. And we as believers ought not to be passive. You know, in days gone by, when the children of Israel walked around Jericho, what did it say about the inhabitants of Jericho? Do you remember that first city? When they went in, they walked around, they were shut up in that city. And the children of God, they were marching around there every day, blowing the ram's horns and so forth in their procession. And they went around several times on that last day. But it's almost like as if the roles had been reversed. Now, because we're in such, if you will, pernicious and perverted times, it's as if they march around publicly, blatantly, with impunity, and we are shut up. Now, I'm not advocating that, you know, you build you a sign this week and go stand in front of the jail, or if we had a city hall to do that. That's not what I'm advocating at all by any stretch of the imagination. But as we have opportunity, what does Jude say that we're supposed to do about our faith? What does the book of Jude say? What, brother? It says that we're to contend for the faith. We are to contend for the things that we know are true. And that may mean being called out. That may mean from time to time having to stand out. And even sometimes to shout out. Brother, do you remember, I know you do, brother, but do you remember when we were trying to get the bar closing ordinance done in Franklin? Louisiana doesn't have a bar closing ordinance. I mean, you can go to every mom and pop gas station, little store, and it's not just about beer. You buy hard liquor over there everywhere you go. That and a lotto ticket, okay? And so there was a place across from us, across from the church there in Franklin. It was called Cousins. That's the Cajun word for cousins. Cousins. And you had a few visitors, haven't you, over time? Brother, tell us. Some would drive down there thinking that was a road out, and some would run away from trouble trying to get down there. I think some knocked on your door, been beat up and assaulted and so forth. And so we decided, you know, when we could feel the music in the walls, doom, doom, you know, that's too much. So anyway, we went before the police jury, like going to a city council. That's the kind of government that they have. And when we got there, I mean, people grumbled about us. And we went there with a pretty good group that went. And Brother Roger spoke. And I approached the police jury. And Brother Roger spoke to the police jurymen and so forth. But there were people, I mean, they were verbal about their disgust with us. Because they wanted their liquor and they love their sin. And they don't want to be bothered. And they were worried about if they had a bar closing ordinance and what would happen. That would mean that more drunk drivers were going to be on the road. And they would go from our town to other towns where there wasn't an ordinance and so forth. And I was thinking to myself, let them go. You know, let them go on someplace else. I remember that on the ambulance. We'd see somebody, maybe that was, you know, driving crazy or whatever. We'd say, man, head for Liberty County. You're going in the right direction. Go to Cleveland. You know, because I didn't want to have to mess with you. Say, go on. And so sometimes, beloved, you and I are going to be called upon to stand up. And sometimes be the only one in the crowd. And you know, and it's becoming that way in campuses, I'm sure. That there have been some, you know, I'm thinking about Brian and Brent. I'm sure there were some that, you know, if you took a stand or whatever, in a classroom, that there would be some pushback or whatever. It's probably more so. I remember when I first went to McNeese University and we were supposed to, go to this play, and it was a play about the Marquis de Sade who was in prison, and Jean-Paul Marat was directing the inmates in this insane asylum and so forth. And I thought to myself, you know, they wanted me, this is required reading, they wanted me to buy the book. And so I asked the professor, and I hadn't been saved very long, and I said, but I'd like to know what is socially redeeming about this material. You know, the Gideons were out there that day trying to pass out Bibles, and people mocked them and laughed at them and put the Bibles down or just said, no, no, thank you, and moved on and so forth. But here we are. I said, we got to buy this trash. And a bunch of freshman kids looking around like, oh my gosh, what is wrong with this guy? And my thing is, why was I the only one? Why can we not see? And it's almost like, I feel like sometimes in society where we are, because we're bombarded by it so much, we almost feel like, well, what's the use? And beloved, you know, if God would have looked at the condition of men and said, man, some of these I've redeemed by my grace, and look at them, what's the use? And just let us all go to hell. But he didn't do that. Aren't you glad? Amen. I am. I am. And so sometimes we're just going to have to get up on our hind feet, if you will, get up on our legs and stand, and sometimes speak out against these things. And it doesn't all the time have to be necessarily with your words. It can be just the way that you're living, just the decisions that you make day in and day out, how you conduct yourself at the bank or the grocery store or in other places. But I asked you to go to this passage, and I want you to look at it with me. 2 Timothy 3, let's look in verse 1. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." And how I looked at those, that these are those humanistic traits, and what we're seeing is how corrupt they are. Now, we looked at these last week, lovers of self, and man, I mean, we've got a lot of that today, do we not? And it's all about self-expression. I remember I was on a committee there. It was called the Field Operating Guide. I was on this committee, for how we should conduct ourselves and so forth as medics and with patients and the like. And so I remember that there was a huge discussion. We spent about 45 minutes on it as to whether or not medical personnel could have tattoos and piercings. And I mean, they were going back and forth. Well, you get a sleeve. You know what that terminology means, right? A sleeve is like your whole arm, or they have stuff on their neck and, on the back of their neck or the back of their hands or each one of their, all this kind of stuff. And then how many things can you have in your ear? You're supposed to have one. Can you have two? For the girls, can you have, look like you got Brad's all in there? And I finally raised my hand and I said, is this about professionalism or is this about personal expression? What are we trying to achieve here? And I said, I went on a call with one of the medics, and he's got, and he's an ex-Marine, and I mean, I love him, a good guy and so forth, but he's got all this stuff, kill or be killed, and it's in Latin and things. I don't know how many people in East County speak Latin, but he's got it on there, And we're about to pick up this 80-year-old lady that had fallen between the commode and the tub, and he said, "Okay, ma'am, I'm going to have to straddle you now, and we're going to get you picked up." And she said, "That's okay, but you're ugly." And I said, "Ma'am, I like you." I said, "We've only met about 30 seconds or so." And I said, "But I like you already." And he was like, "Ugly? What do you mean ugly?" And she said, "It's that stuff on your arms." And I said, "I really like you now." "That's right, brother." But she had enough sense. And she looked at that and all that going on. And she said, "If I was your mama, I'd have whipped you." Amen. That's what she said. I mean, my heart was just being knit to hers, and I didn't know what she believed about much, but I knew what she didn't like. And I try to tell them, in that meeting for these field operating guys, I said it has a certain connotation to a certain segment of society. I said it means something. Today it's all about, I got to have this or that, a star, there was a guy that has a star right here where his vein is. And I said, "Man, if you ever pass out, I'm starting a line right there in that star. You better not. You mess up my tattoo." And I said, "Man, why'd you mark it right there?" That's why I figured X marks the spot. It's a star. And so I would agitate him and do stuff. I know that's hard to believe, but I would do that. Agitate him about that stuff. And so, so we see how they are lovers of self, covetous. In other words, it's all about me. What can I gain? Who do I have to step on? Who do I have to lie about? Who do I have to malign? I mean, really, it really is dog eat out there. Those of you that are in business, is the competition fierce, Brother Travis? Is it about dollars or is it about service? It's about the dollars. And so they do that, okay? It is about the dollars. And so everything is based upon that, around that. Boasters. Man, I mean, Facebook is full of this stuff. You know, the things that people put out there about themselves and about how they're doing and the like. And certainly they are prideful. Okay, we talked about that last week, and I'm not going to belabor all these. But I want you to see this is all a part of that humanistic side. Blasphemers, they don't care who they speak ill about. This would be the froward mouth. They don't have any restraint on there. They don't think much about each other, and they don't think much about God, and they don't mind saying negative things about either. Disobedient to parents. We spent some time on that last week, and it's amazing. You know, you just can't go out anymore. You can't go to a store. You can't go to a restaurant without somebody's child just being over the top. You know, and I wonder sometimes, they always seem like we're going to make you sit by them. I don't know. It's probably just me. But parents are afraid to be parents, particularly out in public today. And so there are a lot of problems. Unthankful. Man, we live in a time, you know, we were raised to say please and thank you. And it wasn't going to happen until you said please or thank you. And I think people look at that today and they think, man, if you were to do that at the table, that's so old fashioned and it causes all that stress around the table and we just want to go ahead and eat. You ever heard that? I have. Causes a lot of stress to say please and thank you. I mean, they're learning principles at home that they're going to wind up practicing out in the business world or amongst in other relationships. And if they're having problems now, imagine what they're going to be like 15 years later or 10 years later. You know, there's nothing wrong with having, you know, just having some common courtesy. I mean, is there anything wrong with that? You guys are mighty quiet today. Did some of y'all look like your mother-in-law moved in with you? What happened? Okay. What, brother? Oh. Oh. Bless your heart, brother. That makes me mad too. It does. Is that the one that's from Minnesota? It very well could be. It's what, brother? Right. That is true. I agree. Right. You know, a lot of times I don't watch it much anymore. But it's true. I agree. It is designed to irritate you and get you riled up. Brother? That's the word, provocateurs. That's a good point. Good point. But I understand. And I told some of the students where I was teaching, somebody mentioned something about, I forget what it was, and I said, but you know what? I said, guys, we're just going to come out of this academic moment. You all are just talking about this. And I said, I'm going to weigh in on it. I said, you know what's going to happen? I said, eventually, I said, people are going to keep us so stirred up. Some of them were black and some of them were Hispanic. And I said that the media is going to keep us so stirred up that eventually there will be a race war. And I said, you're going to push on white guys further and further and further and further. And there is going to be a huge division in the country. And I said, it's going to be serious. And they were like, wow, Brother Ed. And I said, yeah. And I said, I don't care. Like in medicine, I don't care what color you are. If you were purple, if you're ill, it's my job to treat you. I'm going to do that. You know, because one of them made a comment about somebody had said something. I said, you're going to have to learn how to let that go. You know, and they were talking, well, we'll just sedate them. And I said, no, that's illegal. You can't do that. But that's where the mindset is. It's just like the euthanasia. We know how to take care of y'all. We just get rid of the old people. Euthanize you. We're just taking up space. We're adding to the carbon footprint and all this other malarkey that's out there. But humanistic, unthankful, unholy. And they have no shamefacedness. In other words, they're not embarrassed by what they say or do. And they're emboldened by it, brother. They are. And they just can't seem to see. And I think about just being of a reprobate mind. They're hard-hearted. Look at the next verse. Verse 3 says, without natural affection. Without natural affection. I mean, I know people that think more about animals than they do about people. And there's a bunch of them out there, and you may be one of them, I don't know. But because, animals, you say, well, animals don't bother me the way that people do. I understand that. But I have stood and said, and I've made some medical staff upset when I said anything on two legs is more valuable than anything on four. And they look at you like you just, like there is something wrong with you. Well, brother? Get rid of the dog. Right. Right. And that is without natural affection. It is. You think more of the parakeet. You think more of some spotted owl somewhere out in the Northwest than you would for a man making a living or for people to have jobs and the like. And it is becoming more and more ingrained in the psyche. And really, it's the way kids are coming up today. It's what they're being taught. And their values and their estimation of things, and I mean just put something on Facebook about I mean you see it you probably see it all the time. I mean that somebody's got a dog or whatever, and I understand, man. I've had dogs and I enjoy them and I think they're a blessing and they do bring a lot of joy in your life, but. I hate to burst your bubble, but a dog doesn't have a soul. All dogs don't go to heaven. No dogs go to heaven. That's right, brother. And, and you ought to tell your children the truth. Thank you, brother. Tell them the truth about those things. Well, I just don't want to break their heart. No, you don't want to break your heart. That's what that's about. You'd rather spare yourself the feelings. Just be honest with them. Tell them the truth. And so, without natural affection, we hear stories about mothers that, have killed their children so they could have this man or whatever. It came down to that. I know in India, it's not just here in America. In India, there are a couple of girls, sisters, that are in the orphanage there that we visited, and their father, I should say their mother, their biological mother, she passed away. And so dad got a new wife, and after about 6 months, the new wife said to dad, either the girls have got to go or I'm going to go. And so what did dad do? Dad put the girls out on the street. And that's how they wound up in the orphanage. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. And so callous. They become hard-hearted, truce breakers. People don't keep their words anymore. Notice what it says. False accusers, incontinent. Incontinent means having to be with unable to hold back or to be unstable. They're without restraint. Okay? And I mean, we see that in the road rage and things that happen. You know, my sister was teaching in Lufkin for a time, and I think she was teaching first graders or whatever. And students went home on Friday. One came back on Monday, and he had his hand all bandaged up, was all gauzed up. And she asked him about what happened, and he said, my brother cut him off with a knife. And she said, well, why did he do that? And he said, there was just one biscuit left, and I reached for the biscuit. And he cut his brother's fingers off. False accusers, incontinent. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Man, we do live in a time, we are living in a time when evil is called good and good is considered evil. And beloved, I mean, you know, it used to be that in days gone by, even people who were unsaved, but they did have some character and they didn't at least know wrong from right. And if you were a decent person, that's how they would treat you and so forth. Traitors, without loyalty, heady and high-minded. Hedibis means impulsive here, and high-minded. And we look at this. And then just this litany of these persons, hedonistic. Do you know what I mean when I say hedonistic? A hedonistic society means that they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and that's how they dictate their behavior and so forth. Notice what it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, verse 4, and then verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And Paul tells Timothy, from such turn away. In other words, I put here churchy, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it's, again, because there's so much social media out there, I'm amazed when somebody that I read about or whatever, they're sick and all these people are praying, and I know some of these people are praying, and I know how they behave, and I know what some of the things they talk about, and I wonder how do they rationalize. They don't walk with God, and they don't talk with God, and they're not interested in those things, but I'm praying. They put the little hands on there. Where do they think that's going? And what do they think it's going to accomplish? Is it just something to ease their conscience? I mean, that's how some things are. I just want enough, quote, religion to ease my conscience. And so the world has adopted these things. They are churchy and so forth. And so their behavior in this society, notice what it says. Let's look at the next passage. Look at verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lusts, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And there is that religious world that's out there, and sometimes the pulpiteers and so forth, they behave in a certain way. That word creep means they use subtlety and trickery, if you will, and they go into these homes and they get in relationships with people, and it's all with an agenda and a purpose. And Paul saw it in his day, and it is happening in our day as well. I mean, you'd think, you know, sometimes, I mean, it's when you think about it, when you come to the house of God, sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to let our guards down because we think it to be a safe environment. That's why, you know, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 18, it discusses the home in there. And it talks about these immoral relations that were taking place between incestuous relationships that were taking place. And why are they there in the home? Because it's the place where you let the guard down. You let your guard down. It happens sometimes at Bible colleges. Why? Because they're there and they have let their guard down. And beloved, what you have to remember is that believers are still dwelling in unredeemed flesh. And we're to have no confidence in our flesh. And that's part of our responsibility here, is to make sure that when you come to the house of God, you have a safe environment for your children. That you are in a safe environment. That's why we have more than one teacher in a classroom. That protects kids as well as protects our staff. That's why there's more than one person that goes back here to count. And there are checks and balances that we have with that when it comes to the offerings. So all that is designed to protect those who are working there and protect us as an assembly. It's not about a lack of trust. It's about having things in place that keep all of us, if you will, accountable. And that's the right way to be. But in this society, in this world, it's not that way. I mean, I believe I heard about one here recently, a guy that embezzled, I think, from a church. It was around $800,000 that was taken. And I'm sure, you know, that probably made the news because of the amount of the money that was involved. But it may happen in other places in a much lesser place. I'll tell you how they do it in the black churches. When they take up an offering, you know what you do? You get up out of your chair and you go up here and you get up here at the table and you give your offering right there in front of everybody. And if you need to, they make change. I'm going to give five and he gives you a 10 and he's giving five back. Now, we laugh about that, but they have a way of keeping it accountable, at least in that portion of it. What they do after that, I don't know. But my point is that we live in a time, beloved, when some of these things are rampant, sensual, seductive. And notice what he says about them, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul will say that these men are going to wax worse and worse. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. And you say, Brother Ed, man, you're painting a pretty hopeless picture here. Well, it is a sign of the times. It's where we are. And it's why we need to do whatever we can to maintain a standard that is above board and above reproach. And how we conduct our business here and how we deal with one another here in this place. Notice what it says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's where I put it, self-deceived and seared. Their consciences seared with a hot iron. And so, past feeling about these things, okay? So what are we supposed to do in light of all this? I want to get to something positive. We've looked at these negatives. So what are we supposed to do with these things? All right? And I think I'm going to end it right there because I'm about out of time. Give you some reason to come back. But there is a solution, beloved. There is a solution for us as believers, in spite of the times, that we still have an opportunity to shine as those lights, to be light and salt, to shine in a perverse world, to make a difference where you are. And I want to challenge you that to come back to these next ones. We had to get through the negative and to be able to look at some of the things that are positive and some things that you and I, that we should avoid and some things that we should embrace as believers in the day and hour in which we live. And I do believe, and I'm not just saying this as far as lifestyle evangelism, but it ought to be very clear as to who we belong to. It ought to be made very plain as to who we belong to, the way that we handle our affairs, the way that we deal with other people when we're out, or businesses, or in here, a lot closer to home, just with the way that we treat each other. Yes, ma'am.
You know, something just happened to us. Lewis we went to a graduate, you know, what do they call that? You know,
when a commencement?
No, what is it? Anniversary of graduation, high school.
Oh, okay, a reunion.
You
went,
you know,
yeah.
What?
Sure.
But, you know, what we had to do was we ran through everything that could happen. How are we going to, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
And sure enough, we walk in the door, there's all these women half dressed. And what do they want to do? They want to hug all over, like you know each other.
Right.
And so Lewis right away said, I'll handshake you, but my hugs belong to her.
Right.
And they all looked at us like we were a freak of nature.
Yeah.
But in
Right.
And then after people warmed up to us, other wives had a great respect for me and my husband.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because their husband's hugging all over these women.
Right.
So it's like, you know, we had to make that stand prior to go in because we had some. Because one lady told him, no, I don't handshake, baby. And he said, you don't hug me. So he said, you know what I'm saying?
Right. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Right. And you had to make your mind up about that.
Absolutely.
On the front end. On the front end. You know, I've been invited to a reunion, and I appreciate what you said. I've been invited to a reunion in October, and I'm hesitant about going. It's guys I used to fly with, and I know they haven't changed. And so it puts you in a tough place. I don't know, you know, you don't know who all is that you could plant the seed with and so forth. You don't know all that. And you would like to see them again, that you could tell them about what happened. But at the same time, I'm hesitant. You know, just like I've said before, you know, I used to drink, but I'm not interested in going to a bar room so I can show how much victory I've got. You know, why set myself up? And so, but I do appreciate what you said. And it's amazing because in their world, in their minds, what you're talking about is everyday life. And for us, life had changed when we got saved. You know, and if I got that kind of reaction from just, I mean, I didn't even put a Bible verse in there, you know. This one, oh, hey, we're watching you. We just want you to know the social norms are a little different, brother. Right. 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 Yeah. And so, you know, having a few convictions about things won't hurt you. Amen. But there is a solution. And Paul outlines it for us here, and so we'll look at that, all right? Well, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, I sure do thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you, Lord.